The title of this message today is Why Fast? One of the most popular, probably, subjects that there is to talk about is fasting. This morning when they were singing those songs, I was thinking about all of the songs that talked about us being a child of God or the children of God. Have we ever really taken serious note of what that actually means to be a child of God? It is a privilege to be a child of God. And the reason it's a privilege is because in the New Testament, we get to know what the true love of God is all about. He so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. We are the reason he sent his Son. And I believe that the church as a whole has fallen short of understanding what God's love is all about. And I may go into that some of that today, but when Barry asked me to do this message on fasting, I thought, sure, no problem. So after he asked me, I took a swallow and decided, okay, I'm going to go home and I'm going to study. And I got to searching the scriptures and I kept going and going and going. I think it's probably been a month now since he asked me, and I have been all over the Bible. I have found out things about fasting I didn't know about. I found out some things that I believe is a now word that God once brought to the church body. And I believe that's what this is all about, is God is going to revive and he's going to bring back into the church again things that was in the original church that somehow we're missing it. We don't know why we're missing it. We don't know what has caused us to miss it. But I believe God is going to let the church know, because he's going to have a glorious church in the end times. And this glorious church is going to do great exploits for God. It's going to reveal here on earth the glory of God in a measure we have never seen it since the original church. And so there are some ways that I believe God is going to give us tips on how to get to this place that he's calling the church to, because it's going to happen with or without us. It's going to happen. And so I'd like to open with prayer, and then, wow, I hope I can do some justice to what I feel this word has done to me personally. In fact, I stand here today, and I said this to Deb, I feel totally unqualified to give this word. And the reason that I do is because as I was searching and looking and getting all of these answers on fasting, I realized how little I actually knew about it. I have known it in terms of generalities. I fasted years ago, and I guess I did it because it was a call to fast, or I did it because I felt, well, it's our religious duty, because after all, fasting is supposed to do things. And I believed at that time that we were going to move the hand of God by fasting. Okay, I want to tell you right now, get that out of your mind. That is not true. That is a false statement. And I did not know that myself until just recently. So I'd like to open with prayer, and then we're going to see where God takes this. I don't want to go fast. If I have to, I may do it more than one time, okay? I'm going to eliminate a lot of the names and a lot of the incidences in the Bible that refer to fasting just because of the time element. But I do have a copy of them. I looked them all up, and there's two whole pages, and I didn't even begin to cover fasting in the Old Testament and the New. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the privilege of standing before you today and giving a word I believe you want heard by your church body. Father, I ask that you fill my mouth, that you give us ears to hear as you extend the invitation for us to come into a deeper and a more intimate place with you. Father, I pray that as we hear your word today, that not only will it be an invitation, but it will be a challenge to some of us to do something that we've never done before, to step out in that area of fasting and find out, God, what you have on your mind as you establish this in your word. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Well, before we actually get into what fasting is all about, I want to take us back and put us into a quick remembrance of why God created man in the first place. Back in Genesis, God breathed his own life into Adam, and he became a living soul with a mind, will, and emotions. And I want you to just think a minute, the very breath of life from God, our Creator, was breathed into Adam. So he became a part of Adam. Adam became a part of God. And that's where the expression that's brought up in the New Testament about how Adam lived, he moved, he had his being in God. Today we live, we move, we have our being in God. But do we really know the importance of what that actually means? Do we experience what those words are saying? Because I believe that in the church in general, that there is a big gap between what we speak with our mouth and what we say, even in the songs that we sing. There's a big gap between what we are speaking and what we are truly experiencing. And God wants to close that gap. He wants to bring the church into the reality of what he is all about, what his church is all about, what his plan is all about. And we've just kind of danced on the outskirts of this truth and not really delved into the meat of what God's word actually says. So, God chose us before the foundation of the world that we could be holy and without blame before him in love. That's in Ephesians 1, 4 through 5. And in Ephesians 1, 11 through 12, it says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that he who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. This morning, Pastor Barry mentioned about we being the very inheritance of Christ Jesus in God. And I mean, we have to stop and think, what does the word say about this inheritance? What are we inheriting besides the fact that we're going to heaven? We have an inheritance that is for now. We have an inheritance that is supposed to represent the kingdom of God now. We have a heritage that is supposed to be a display of what Jesus brought to the church when he first died on the cross, came and preached to the people. All of the things that happened in the time of Jesus are supposed to be in the church today. They didn't get left out. They weren't excluded. But somewhere along the way in history, man has done some things that has kind of diverted the truth and caused us to kind of live in the outskirts of what God's plan and intent actually was. When Adam sinned, you know, it was more than just an act of disobedience. Adam willfully chose to act independently from what God's spoken word was. That independence, every one of us inherited. Every one of us, we have a will, And our will is to choose either life or our will is to choose death. And how many times in our everyday life is God trying to reach out to us, and because of our own will, we have kind of shoved aside what he's speaking, or we have not paid attention, or we have just gone about our own lives doing our own thing. And so what's happened is that the church isn't displaying the glory that God is going to bring to the church. Now, as I'm going to stop here, because I want to reiterate that one thing that we can learn about the Bible, the Word of God, is that everything that is spoken in there, especially in the New Testament, is an invitation. If we look at it as a law, if we look at it as a command, then we're going to get off believing that somehow we have to do it to please God. We already pleased God when we said yes to Jesus. So that's already an established fact. But God is extending in his word an invitation for us to enter into what he is speaking and what he is saying, so that as we begin to believe it and we begin to speak it, we will be able to receive it. That sounds simple enough, doesn't it? But we do have to believe it. And coming out of our mouth is speaking what God's word says back to him. And what does his word say? When he sent it, it will not return unto him void, but it will accomplish the very thing he sent it to do. So if we believe it, and we are in that place where we are receiving it, and we are speaking it, then we are lining up and agreeing with the word of God, and we are speaking his word back to him that will not return void, and it will accomplish the very thing that he sent it to do. So when God gave that breath of air into Adam, Adam became a living soul. We know that the soul is our mind and our will and our emotions. And the will is the part that seems to be the part that gets us into the most trouble. Because we know that when Satan was there in the garden and he was luring Adam and Eve, that he was luring them with the very same thing that got him thrown out of heaven in the first place. All of the I wills. Remember all of the I wills in Isaiah? I will ascend into heaven. I will make my throne above the stars of God. I will make my throne in the generation and the congregation of the people. I will ascend into the highest parts of the earth. He was exalting his own will above the knowledge of God. So how many times do we as people exalt our will or our mind or our thoughts or what's going on inside of us? We will exalt those things far above the word of God. So if we do that, guess what? Do you think we're going to get what we desire? I don't think so. I'm not going to take time to read all of Romans 7 just simply because of time. But if you get into that, Paul mentions 6 times in that particular chapter, he mentions, I will. The very things that I will to do, I find that I can't do them. And so we know then that there's an internal battle with our will. And our will, so many times, will take us to do our own thing instead of God's. And we'll end up in that independent nature that Satan had and also that Adam ended up doing. So that independent nature, I want us to really look at that today, because that is the biggest enemy of the cross of anything I can think of. I believe that's even more, well, unbelief is unbelief, but that independent nature is what causes most of us to stay in kind of a place of complacency. We get so comfortable with our lives. We get so involved in what's going on with us and living life that we don't realize that we have given in to that independent nature, and in doing that, we have disconnected from this spiritual life. The Bible talks about how we are to pray unceasing, all right? A lot of people think that means saying prayers all of the time. It means being in communication with God. Now, I know years ago that sounded like an impossibility to me, but throughout the day, now, I catch myself, I'm talking to God all day long. He's in my thoughts. He's everywhere I go. I know his presence is right there with me. So I have, over all of these years, since I'm probably one of the eldest ones here, I have learned that my relationship with God is the most important thing in my life. Now, we don't realize how many times we say that and then we act differently. So that brings me to where I want to talk about. We were talking about a taskmaster in one of the songs this morning. We're not a slave any longer. Because once Jesus comes, he begins a work in us if we will cooperate with him. But I can tell you that I know people who have walked with God for years, and they look to me or appear to me, and I'm not judging, that they haven't really moved from their original spot. They just seem to just stay in one place. And I've been asking God a lot of questions during this time I've been doing this research. But it appears to me that our walk with God, maybe I should put it this way. God's always extending his come unto me, come unto me, come unto me. And we have a tendency to ignore. But because of the times that we're living in, I believe that there's a word for the body that we haven't been hearing very much, a word for the body to bring us back into a place, a word for the body that I think is going to be an answer to begin to break down some of the areas that we've tried so hard to overcome in, that's going to break down some areas where we have thought there's been a wall between us and God. God wants those walls broken down, and we say we want them broken down. So we need to ask ourselves, are we willing to pay the price to go into a place that we have never gone before? Now, I'm saying this to myself because I asked myself a lot of questions here lately, and sometimes we think we're somewhere where we're not. And God has ways of knocking pride right out of us. You know, we can go thinking everything is well. We go to church, we hear our messages, we go home, we think it's, oh, everything is all fine. And then things are going on that are crisis in our lives, or sickness in our lives, or other things in our lives, and we still keep just going on and on and on. And God says, I want you now to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches. I almost heard this little resonating in my spirit the whole time I was doing this study. I'll tell you a little story. Timing with God just is incredible. I've never seen anything like it. He knows the right time for everything. And I don't know how many times throughout the Old Testament and even the New, there will be different patriarchs, different people in the Old Testament that in the fullness of time, they came on the scene and they were part of God's redemption plan. Then along comes another one. And that one will be in the fullness of time. There'll be that next one. Well, I believe we're in a fullness of time now where God is saying, I want to restore some things back into your lives. I want to restore some things back in the church. I want to revive this church that's in slumber and begin that end time work that is going to bring us into that glorious church that God keeps talking about in his word. Now, the invitation. Remember I said it's an invitation? So we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to enter into this new phase. Janice was talking about it a little while ago. This new phase, it's new. It's not where we have been in the past. It's not Crossroads as we knew it. It's not the foundation. Well, the foundation is part of it, but it isn't the foundation that Pastor Jim laid. It isn't where we have been. It's where we are going. And so there is a plan and a purpose with God that far exceeds anything that we can imagine. And so these times in January where we're going to come here to the church and we're going to pray, I want to challenge and encourage each one of you to decide how you are going to fast and come in on this prayer time and enter into a phase where I believe some walls are going to get broken down, where I believe there's going to be some barriers that we've been hitting against that's going to open the windows of heaven and pour down in this place and in this region the works of God in a way we have never seen them before. I'm excited about the times that we live in. I hope I'm around long enough to see this new end age church erupt in the beauty that God has planned for it. Now, a lot of people are going to be standing on the outside looking in because they aren't going to be willing to make the sacrifices. So I want to go back and talk to you about when fasting was first found in the Bible. It actually started with Moses. I can't find anything in the Bible that really talks about fasting until Moses. The children of Israel had been brought out of Egypt. They were at the foot of Mount Horeb in the Sinai Peninsula. And God called Moses and he said, "Moses, come up here. I have things I want you to see." So Moses went up there. He was up there 40 days and 40 nights fasting without food and without water. That just makes me almost... I can't imagine going 40 days without food or without water. But it was a fast that God sustained Moses in. It was a grace that God gave Moses to come up there because, you know, that was the time when Moses received instruction from God and he learned the heart of God while he was up there. God gave him very detailed instructions on how to build the temple and all of the different hangings and all of the different implements and all of the different measurements and all of the different things that pertain to just putting this tabernacle together. But it wasn't just that he gave Moses his heart and what that was all about, but he also caused Moses to understand the whys of why all of these things happened. And we already know that the Old Testament is a shadow of things to come. And so all of the feasts and all of those things that God gave Moses instructions on, there's a reason why the Israelites were to have those feasts and have all those celebrations. It was to make them remember for generations and generations down the road the powerful intervention of God in their lives as they came out of Egypt and entered into that promised land in those years that they were in the wilderness, so that down hundreds of years later, they could look back and they would know this happened, this happened, this happened, and God set them free. He was there for them through all of it. So I was thinking after Moses had written down all of these details, I thought, no wonder he was 40 days and 40 nights up there in the mountain. Can you imagine the details of all of that? Have you ever read in Leviticus all of those instructions They seem so dry and they seem so boring when you read them, but they all have significant meanings, even the different metals that were used. Gold represents the presence of God. Silver represents redemption. So there's reasons why certain areas had gold and certain areas had silver. There's reasons why these goat skins and other things were hung before you go into the tabernacle. There's a reason why the brazen altar was right there at the very beginning. The brazen altar in the Old Testament represents the cross of Jesus. So you can't enter that tabernacle until you have gone past that brazen altar where the sacrifice and the shedding of blood is. And so there are, I mean, we could go hours and hours learning those shadows and what they mean to us today. It's a powerful, powerful, powerful thing to learn about. So anyway, God gave Moses instructions that there was supposed to be one day set aside once a year where they were set aside for what was called the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. Now Yom Kippur is still celebrated today by the Jewish people. It was the day when the Israelites had to afflict their souls and they had to go without food and water for an entire day. And the whole purpose of this day was to remind them that they have no power in themselves to make atonement for their sins. It was to put them in remembrance of the fact that God was God and that if they can't be independent from him. So this day was very significant. And I want you to just kind of keep that in mind because those things that are in the Old Testament that are a shadow of things to come have very special significance in the New Testament as they are applied spiritually. So I will just, I'll add this right now. The fasting then in the New Testament has to do with the afflicting of our soul. Now, one of the reasons I think fasting is such an unpopular topic is because we love comfort. We don't like to be denied anything. And next to tithing, I can't think of any other subject that's any less desirable because tithing hits us in our pocketbook. And so that's one of our treasures. And we don't want to let go of our treasures very well. But when you begin to learn that that was established because God spoke it and all the benefits that come because we do tithe, when Barry preached on that one day, it was like that was a good sermon because it put tithing in the right perspective. And it actually inspired people to want to give. Because they saw, wait a minute, this isn't me denying myself this. This is me contributing to the kingdom where blessings are just going to flow. And you can't outgive God. So that was a good lesson for all of us to have that day. Well, the same is true with fasting. So this day called Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur is... when we relate it back over to the New Testament, when we fast, something happens on the inside of us. We begin to realize how weak we are. I don't know if any of you have fasted. I got put into a doctor's fast, and I wish I had thought about it. I would have applied this as an actual fast unto the Lord, because I could have done that. But I didn't. But what my fast was 2 weeks of a liquid diet and then 2 weeks of a very, very skimpy protein diet. So they're doing that because they want me to lose a lot of weight. But anyway, guess what happened when I was on that fast, even though I wasn't counting it to be for God? The very first thing that happened was I felt like I was going to faint. I got weight. I got weak. I remember those days. It's kind of crazy. I wish I'd have been in prayer because God says that when you're weak, I'm strong. So I could have saved myself. I could have saved myself a lot of weakness, right? So now, today I start back on the liquid diet. I think this is interesting on the fact that this is the week that we're supposed to be fasting for prayer. So I think God has a sense of humor. And so I said, this time, God, I'm going to get serious about this fasting because I know the benefits of fasting are going to outweigh any kind of a misery that I think I'm going to go through. None of us like to be vulnerable. Have you ever noticed? We can't stand to be vulnerable. Fasting makes us vulnerable before God. It makes us somehow, and I don't understand this, but we do. We reflect on the weaknesses of our human nature, and we realize we can't be independent from God. We have to be connected to Him because He is our life source, and He is everything that makes this world run at all. I mean, the church is supposed to be the significant part of this world that makes things go smoothly. So without His church, guess what? Things are going to go to pot real fast. And sometimes we look out here in the world and we think it is going to pot. But God's timing is perfect. And He's bringing back into the church some things that are going to once again make the church the strong pillar of this nation. The church is going to be running the show again, believe it or not. And the Bible tells us that people are going to come to the light of our glory looking for answers because the world has nothing to offer them. So you're wondering, why on earth is she going down this tangent? Well, because we have had the wrong idea about a lot of things. And God's going to renew our minds. And He's going to do it with the words for today. I don't mean today. I mean the words that's going to come out in the church body that we're going to be hearing on a more regular basis that are going to give us instruction, that's going to lead us and guide us, that's going to, inspire us through the love relationship. And I'm going to emphasize that. Through the love relationship, to respond to God in ways we haven't responded to Him before. Now, I think everyone in here, if I were to ask them, they would say, I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my strength. I really believe that everyone in here, to the best of their ability, does love God in their minds to that extent. But now, we're going to get tested when we say things like that. If you really, really love someone, have you ever noticed how much you're willing to sacrifice for them? So I believe that God is asking the church today, do you love me enough that you're willing to sacrifice and deny yourself to learn about me, to really learn about me? Because we throw generalities out here all of the time and we don't stop to think what those generalities really mean. For instance, we know God is love, but we throw that love word into a big generic pile and we use it with everything else and it seems to lose its value. So if God loved us, and He loves us honestly with a very passionate love. I read a book once by Iverna Tompkins, and I've passed it around because of the significance of this book. But the book's title is God's Ravished Love. If you read the Song of Solomon, it's all about God's ravished love for His bride. We talk about it, but do we experience it? God wants to bridge that gap between our mental understanding and our spiritual reality so that He brings us together and He is able then to throw this love out on us in a way that we can truly experience it. Because once you experience a touch from God, have you ever noticed you want more? hunger has a way of making you more hungry. In other words, you get a bite of something good, then you want another bite. When God showers his blessings upon us, when he showers, I call them those kisses, that ravished love, and we can truly experience that love, it makes us want more. It makes us say, God, I got to have more of you. And I believe that in this end time, one of the people, I won't mention her name, shared her healing to me at one time, and she said, I was so desperate for God, she said, I was not going to stop until I got my answer. I don't know why that stuck with me, but today I could ask the question, are we desperate for God? Are we desperate for all that he is? Are we desperate saying, God, I can't live without you. I am nothing without you. I'll do anything to know you more. And this is where fasting comes in. Because God is the one, not man, that said in Leviticus, I want you to afflict your souls. And the reason was to remind them that they weren't God. And we have to remember that. How many of us just go about doing life and we have things under our control? Well, good luck. I don't think you're going to get very far. So anyway, fasting is also mentioned in the New Testament. And I have a list of names, but once again, time's going to be gone. John the Baptist is a perfect example of someone that lived a fasted life. He knew the call of God on his life, and he knew he was going to be the forerunner to Jesus coming here and what Jesus' ministry was all about. He fasted, and he taught his disciples to fast, and he did that because he wanted all he could get of God. He knew Jesus in a way most people don't know Jesus. In fact, Jesus said, among those who are born of women, there is none any greater than John the Baptist. So there was a connection. There was an intimacy. There was a knowledge there that most of the people didn't have it. But it was open to John because John led that fasted life. He denied his own comforts for what he could have in God. Paul, oh my goodness, Paul, he listed over and over again all of the things that happened to him in his trials, in his tribulations, and amongst them was always fastings, always, always fastings. So as we transition then from the Old Testament fasting, which was under the law, into the New Testament fasting, which begins with John the Baptist, something begins to take place that changes the dynamics of fasting. And so the rest of my time I want to spend on this New Testament fasting that has to do with what I believe is the word God wants us to hear today. In Matthew 9:14 through 15, the disciples of John, who were used to fasting, they asked Jesus, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the kingdom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. So in this scripture, Jesus is describing himself as the bridegroom. Now, this isn't a term that we hear much in the body right now, is the bridegroom. But we're going to hear it. And you know, Mike Bickle, part of his ministry, and I know this from years ago, is Friends of the Bridegroom. I don't know if you've ever gotten in there and listened to any of his stuff, but the IHOP ministry is a powerful one because they do music 24/7. They worship the Lord. And dynamic things have happened in that ministry. And he leads a fasted life. And so he's made a connection in his walk with God that have opened up the windows of heaven in him for the ministry that he's involved in, where he's seeing miracles. He's seeing God move in ways that are unprecedented in other places in the church. In when Jesus gave his final message before going to the cross, this is in Matthew 22, 1 through 14, Jesus reveals that the kingdom of heaven, what it is like. He describes it as a wedding, and the Father as the one arranging a glorious marriage for his Son. And if you remember that story, there were only a few that entered in. Only a few entered in. And Jesus ends by saying, many are called, but few are chosen. And I think what makes us chosen is when we answer that invitation and we go into the deeper things of God and we begin to pursue the things that we are desiring, and we begin to pursue it with prayer and with fasting, because they go together. I mean, fasting is going to be heard a whole lot more about, because God's going to bring it back into the church body. There are a few places where there's fasting. There are a lot of ministries today that still fast. I know James Gall, who is, I call, an end time prophet. He's one who fasts a lot. Mahashabda, who is also what I call a very dynamic leader. He fasts. His life is a fasted life. Heidi Baker. All of us know who Heidi Baker is. She has phenomenal testimonies and stories of what happens in Africa. People are raised from the dead. Now, when have you seen one raised from the dead? But she leads that fasted lifestyle. And you know, I feel today that one of the things that God wants to extend here to all of us is that invitation. Are you willing? Are you willing to say yes and allow me to show you who I really am? Because the identity of the church rests in the love of God, knowing the love of God. It does with us individually. We don't really know who we are as individuals until we have embraced God's love, until we realize, wait, we are someone other than this person that lives on such and such a street and goes to such and such a school and works in such and such a place. That isn't our identity. Those things are part of who we are, but they are not who God says we are. And we need to live in that place, in that identity of who God says we are. And the church is going to begin to take on the new identity as the bride of Christ. And what does it say in Revelations that in the end of the age, what is going to happen? The Spirit, the Spirit and the bride are going to cry out, come, Lord Jesus. Now, I've said this in Bible studies, and I'm going to say it again today. Jesus is going to manifest himself first in the body before he comes back for the body. And so that cry, when he spoke these words about him being the bridegroom, the disciples were used to his presence. He was there with them. He was extending his love to them. They had joy. They knew that they were so loved by Jesus. And they thought of, the very thought of Jesus not being with them would cause them to mourn. And that's what that scripture was talking about when Jesus said when he was gone that they would mourn. When was the last time that we have mourned because we want him? When was the last time that we yearned, and I mean yearned, to know this connection intimately with our God? God created Adam for a relationship. And that was such an intimate relationship that Adam literally lived and moved and have his being in there. We're supposed to be, and in the spirit we are, but God wants that experience to be in our mind, in our soul realm, so that our soul realm will be saying yes to Jesus all of the time. And our flesh will then be subdued because it no longer, in our five senses, can rule us and dictate what our will wants. When I was on that first liquid fast, I'll tell you what, everything in my flesh rose up. I was so hungry. My husband put one of these little Eggo waffles in the toaster. I don't care whether I ever eat those or not, but this particular day when I was starving and my stomach was empty and gurgling and speaking out loud, so to speak, the smell of that Eggo literally drove me nuts. I had to go out of the room because I was going to give in to temptation and eat that Eggo if he didn't. Okay, that's just a minute example of what happens to us when we go on a fast. Our flesh cries out, give me, give me, give me. And so as we allow God to do his work in us, we learn to allow that precedence of the spirit and our soul in connection and in agreement with each other to overcome that power of sin that's in our members. And so the benefits of fasting so far outweigh any kind of sacrifice that we make that I think that we're going to be amazed if we say yes to Jesus. And I see that it is 11:30 and I could go on for hours. So as I was speaking and as I was reading all of this, I knew that God was trying to tell us the key to knowing him is in fasting. It's a key because we yield. We yield. We say, okay, God, not my will, but your will. We yield. And in yielding, God does the work. And so I'm going to quickly go to Isaiah 58, and I don't know if I'll get through it or not. Isaiah 58 is the only scripture that's in the Bible that really defines what fasting is. And it's the only one that actually defines what God says a chosen fast is. So you can go there if you want, but I'll do it as quickly as I can. In Isaiah 58, Isaiah came after many, many, many years of the established fasting law that God gave them. And what happens when we make anything a law is that it becomes a duty. It becomes an obligation, and so it becomes a religious act. And that's what it had become up to the time of Isaiah. It had just become a religious thing that the people did, and they even would put on the sackcloth cloth and the ashes to prove that they were so religious and that they had sacrificed and that they had done everything God wanted them to do, but their heart wasn't in it. So God spoke to Isaiah pertaining to these people because they were crying out, we have fasted, we have afflicted our souls, and you haven't even heard us. So they were mad at God because they had done what they thought they were supposed to do, but they didn't. But this is what God spoke, and I thought this was interesting because it sounds like the church today. In verse 2, he says, they seek, they inquire for, and they require me daily, and they delight externally to know my ways, as if they were in reality a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments, and they delight to draw near to God in visible ways. See, that's a little like our church today. There's a spirit of slumber. I heard this from several different prophetic words that there's a spirit of slumber on the church today. And that spirit of slumber has us kind of lulled in this, yeah, come, whatever comes, whatever may be, that kind of Pollyanna attitude, and the joy of the Lord isn't really there. But they say in verse 3, why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we afflicted ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? So God was letting them know that they were fasting for all of the wrong reasons. He says, you fast today and you cause so that your voice will be heard on high. See, that isn't the reason we fast. We don't fast for our voices to be heard on high. Our fast should be totally the motivation of connecting in a dynamic way with God. So we hear what he wants us to hear. So we pray what he wants us to pray. Where we go where he wants us to go. It'll be that interconnection of his leading and guiding us, and us not thinking about it having to be an obligation or a duty. He said, is such a fast as yours what I have chosen? A day for a man to humble himself with sorrow in his soul? Is true fasting mechanical? Is it only to bow down your head like a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes to indicate a condition of heart that you do not have? Will you call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? Rather, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every enslaving yoke. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless into your home? When you see the naked, that you cover him and that you hide not yourself from the needs of your own flesh and blood? When God speaks that to them, that's the love chapter, if you want to just actually divide it. That's God's love in action as we fast and we allow his love to move through us out into the community where we love his people enough that we're willing to stand in the gap for them, pray for them, help meet their needs. That's part of it. Now, these are the promises. This is what gets exciting, because this actually happens when we fast for the right reasons, when we fast to know the intimacy of God. He said, then, if you do all those things in fasting, then shall your light break forth like the morning, and your healing, which is your restoration and power of a new life, it shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness, which is your rightness, and your right standing and relationship with God, it will go before you, conducting you to peace and prosperity, and the glory of the Lord will be your reward. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You'll cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away from your midst the yokes of oppression and the finger that's pointed in scorn and every form of false, harsh, unjust speaking. You heard me talk about the finger. That finger could be anyone's. It could be your own pointing it at yourself. And this is one of the biggest problems in the body of Christ, is that finger that's pointed at us. That condemnation the enemy likes to come at us with through his accusations. And so God says, take that finger away from you. There is no longer any condemnation. We're not to walk in condemnation. We're not to let condemnation come upon us, because if we do, we disqualify ourselves from receiving any of God's promises. And then if you pour out that which sustains your own life and satisfy the need of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in darkness, and your obscurity and gloom become like the noonday. Then the Lord shall guide you continually and satisfy you in drought and in dry places and make strong your bones. And you'll be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. And your ancient ruins shall be built. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, restorer of streets to dwell in. That's inner healing, guys. That's the healing that breaks off the curses of the generations. That's the healing that puts you in a place where you can receive from God every promise, yea and amen. That's the healing of many generations that go back, and there are places where it goes back 7, and some places it goes back 10 generations to break off curses that we have been under. If you turn away your foot from traveling unduly on the Sabbath and from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a spiritual delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and honor him and it, not going your own way or seeking your own pleasures or finding or speaking with your own idle words, then you will delight yourself in the Lord, and I will make you to ride on the high places of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage promised for Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. How can we lose? How can we lose? We have nothing but to gain spiritually if we make that choice to sacrifice, to give up a few meals. And real quick, there's several different ways that you can fast. The main thing to remember about fasting is it has to be something you deny yourself of. Food is what we sustain our lives with, so going without food is the most important thing to do in a fast. The Daniel fast was a 3-week fast where you fast from all of the special dainty foods and desserts and all of that kind of stuff. You can fast 1 day a week. You can fast 2 days a week. You can fast as many days of the week as you want to. People who are diabetic need to be careful, but you can surely find something that you can deny yourself of that would say, I'm willing to make this sacrifice so that I can learn more about you, so that I can come into that intimate place with the Lord. There are some people, and I'm not real sure about this, but at least I read it in one of the books I read, that you can fast recreation or entertainment, like things that you do on a regular basis that entertains yourself. Like if you were somebody that couldn't get off of one of your games or whatever, and you gave that up for a week or whatever. You know, the Catholics are big on fasting, and they have that time, that period of Lent, where they put the ashes on their forehead, and they go several days without food. But it's such a private thing. It's between you and God, but it needs to be something that you sacrifice to do, because that's the only way that our soul realm really gets afflicted enough that it begins to respond to the Holy Spirit in a way that we get set free from some things we need to be set free from. So I want to close with a prayer. And maybe some of these days we'll get back into some more of this. But just agree with me, if you will. Heavenly Father, it is my understanding that you plan to take your church body into a dimension of the Spirit that will equal, if not surpass, what the disciples in the book of Acts walked in. You desire a people whose hearts are responding back to you with the same passionate heart of love that you have for your people. You desire a people who know you as intimately as you have known them, a people who thinks as you think and prays as you praise and go wherever you send them in response of this shared love. Father, cause us to understand the depth of your love, who you are in us and who we are in you, that our identity will be fully what you originally intended it to be. Give us ears to hear and hearts to understand what your Spirit is saying to your church today and about the importance that you place on fasting. Help us to realize that there are valuable rewards that come to us spiritually as we make the sacrifice to follow this grace as you lead us through it. Thank you, Father, that you are resurrecting one of the most powerful weapons provided by you that exists against the enemy of our souls. Your plan is to stir the church once again to the truth that will bring forth your glory in unprecedented ways, and for renewed power and anointing to flow through your end-time bride. Your church body is to become that glorious church who will do great exploits and who will draw in this great final harvest of souls. Have your way, Lord. Have your way. Release your angels to do your bidding in this place today. Thank you for your invitation for us to pursue you with more passion and determination than we've ever known. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.